We have been walking together through the Passion of Christ for the last 4 weeks. This is our fifth week. We're looking at the fifth of the final sayings of Jesus as he hung on a cross. We're going to pick up kind of right in the middle of that in John chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, which says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture could be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." This is the fifth word of Jesus, and it is the only expression from the time of his arrest until the time of his death and burial. This is the only expression, human expression, of his physical suffering and anguish. By now, he had suffered many, many wounds inflicted upon him in the form of a scourging, a Roman scourging, which literally shredded his back. We saw the crowning with thorns. And recently, one of my grandchildren was playing near our house, and the ball was hit with the bat. And in the excitement and enthusiasm of making it down the line to first base, his brother slung the bat, and that bat connected full scale right with his forehead, and blood just gushed. And we were reminded of the vessels that are very close to the surface in the scalp area. So the crowning with thorns, as those thorns pierced his brow, the blood would have run down freely all in his eyes and face. He could not have seen. So that just added to the loss of blood and the pain and the agony. And then there was the three-hour walk through the city of Jerusalem, down the Via Dolorosa, up the hillside to Golgotha, where Jesus was finally nailed to the cross. All of these, the loss of blood, the pain, the anguish, had taken their toll on his body, and Jesus was now most likely experiencing shock in the final moments of his life, and he cried out from the cross, simply, "I thirst." That's an interesting statement that only the Gospel of John records of Jesus on the cross. John seemed to have a fascination with this idea of thirst, and probably it was keeping with those great "I am" statements of Jesus that John brought to us. "I am the bread of life. I am the true vine." And among those was the statement, "I am the living water." We see him teach this to a Samaritan woman at the well as he made his way from Judea up to Galilee, passing through enemy territory, as it were, in Samaria. And he meets a woman there at the well in John chapter 4, verse 13. And he first asks for a drink. Just simply a simple request, from a very unlikely person. He said, "May I have a drink?" And then he expounded on that, and he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water that's drawn from a well, pure artesian water, but everyone that drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Several years ago, I purchased a piece of property. It was a glorified farm. They call it a mini farm or a gentleman's farm. To me, it was just a rocky hillside that my children loved to explore. Behind my house, there was a tall mountain. There was an old Civil War era schoolhouse up there, Bible Training Institute, actually just the ruins, the foundation stones of that old Civil War Bible Training Institute. But the kids loved to explore, and one of the things they found on that mountainside was a spring of water gushing from the side of the mountain. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. It was cool, refreshing water. They hung a cup up there so that when they were able to make up their way up the mountain, they could get a drink of water and enjoy that cool, refreshing spring of water that came forth. I even found the old piping where they had run the water from that spring down the hillside to the homesteads at the bottom of the mountain. But it was a beautiful place, and it reminded me of this spring of living water that Jesus talked about, that he would be gushing up to eternal life within us. But John makes it clear that there was more to this than just physical water, just H2O. He was talking about this spiritual, refreshing tide of water that God and God alone could give. John further elaborates on that in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So it becomes obvious that Jesus is not just asking for a refreshing drink of water, but he's talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman, this woman who has been a sinful woman, this woman that had been caught in many relationships, had been hurt, had been rejected. Maybe she was the source of the rejection. We don't really know all the circumstances, but she was a person that Jesus loved, a child of God, that he wanted to bring from where she was into eternal life and the knowledge of this cool living water, this spiritual refreshing water that only Jesus could offer. So as he sat there that day, he talked about more than just water in a physical sense. He was talking about spiritual water. Now, fast forward to Jesus, some time later, having been tried in a mock kangaroo court style trial, having been convicted falsely, having been sentenced to death unmercifully. Now he hung on the cross, and the meanest, the fiercest, the most callous people in all the world had taken their best shot at him, had unleashed their fury and their sadistic glee on him, and he hung on an old rugged cross. And as he hung there, he finally cried out from the depths of his soul, "I have a need. Right now, at this moment, I have a desperate need. I thirst." And I don't believe Jesus was thirsting just for a drink of water to wet his lips and cool his throat. But I believe that he was asking for and expressing a thirst for love and companionship and support and compassion. He thirsts for the love of the Father. It not long before this, hanging on an old rugged cross, he had cried out in agony, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So now he hangs there, unaided in his fulfillment of his mission. He's all alone. He's forsaken by friends. He's forsaken by family. And he's even forsaken by the Father. And he must carry the sin of the world on his own shoulders, hanging on the cross. He could not stop short. He did not stop short. And there's a story in the Old Testament where Abraham, as he was known then, was asked to sacrifice his own son as a test of his love and loyalty to the Father. And you know the story. He went all the way up the mountainside. He carried the wood for the fire. He carried the burning coals, in some kind of an implement, a vase or a bucket or something. He carried them up there. He carried his son up the hill. His son asked, here is the wood and the fire for the burnt offering. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Isaac became the burnt offering, the sacrificial offering. He was laid on the altar. He was tied and bound hand and foot. And he lay there as Abraham took the knife and raised it high over his head and effectively begun his downward thrust that would take the life of his own son. And you know that God halted his hand. God stayed him on that day and said, it's enough. It's enough. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you will be faithful to me. Now I know that you've not even withheld your son from me. Perhaps as Jesus hung on the cross, that story came to his mind, but he could not stop. It could not be halted. The weight of our sin, the serious nature of our sin, the grip that sin had on our heart and our soul was such that he had to take the load. He had to bear the sacrifice all the way to the point of death. It could not stop short. And Jesus had to carry it and bear it all alone. So he must have thirsted then just for an expression of the love of his Father. But it was more than that. There as he hung on the old rugged cross, he thirsted for the love and salvation of his people, the entire human race. Already their sin, the great load of their transgression, was weighing heavy on his back. And he looked out, and he had compassion. He had compassion on the people. Having tormented and tortured him and nailed him to a cross, embarrassed him, humiliated him, stripped him of every ounce of human dignity, he still looked out and saw a lost race of people that he longed with all his heart to redeem. And that longing for redemption caused a thirst in his soul, in his heart, that could not be satisfied with wine vinegar on a hyssop stalk. He thirsted, and he lives now, for love and compassion, fellowship with his people, we, his people. You see, Jesus practiced what he preached. He taught his people to love, even love our enemies. He taught him to turn the other cheek, to forgive 70 times 7. And Jesus ultimately and finally practiced what he preached. John 15, beginning with verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God's given me a wonderful family. He blessed Karen and myself with three beautiful children. And I think probably there have been some dads and moms that have loved just as deeply as we have, but I seriously doubt if there's ever any that have loved more deeply than we loved our children. I never dreamed as the children were growing up and we were playing together and swinging on rope swings, dropping off into a pool of a crystal clear river, when we were riding our horses over mountain and dale and enjoying all the wonderful things together. I never dreamed that it would be, of all things, my beautiful daughter who would join forces with the United States military. I watched and cried on the day that I accompanied her and my son-in-law to the airport and watched them, along with hundreds of their companions, all clad in desert camo, say our goodbyes and walk up the gangplank of an airplane to be gone for at least a year to Iraq in military service. Over the course of that year, my heart so longed just for a chance to wrap my arms around that daughter, to pull her to my breast and let her know how much I loved her. There were nights when I lay awake just thinking I would die just from a desire to be able to express and enjoy an exchange of love and companionship with my precious daughter. That must have been how Jesus' heart ached, how he thirsted for just the opportunity to be in unhindered fellowship with his people. But it couldn't happen. Greater love is no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. There's an old, old song. It happened to have been one of my family's favorite songs as I grew up. It's not included in any of our hymnals that I could find, which I think is probably a tragedy in and of itself. But it just tells the story in verse of Jesus' passion and agony on the cross. It's entitled, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." The third verse of this goes like this. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Salvation's wondrous work was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.